Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Good evening, church. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, which is our scripture reading for tonight. And as you read Mark chapter 5, I want you to observe something of the godness of God. And I want you to observe something that should draw awe out of you. In James, we read that even the demons believe and they shudder. And we see that playing out in our passage, our scripture reading for this evening in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 reads, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. Not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him." Verse 5. "Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying with a loud voice. He said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For you are saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country." Verse 11, "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and in the country. And the people came to see what was that had happened." Verse 15, "And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed with the right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." That's our scripture reading for tonight. It ends with that phrase, "and everyone marveled." Our sermon tonight is a call to fear God. And our passage is still in Ecclesiastes, so we are still in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. But God in his providence has seemed to align Ecclesiastes 5 with our scripture reading for tonight. In Ecclesiastes 5, my sermon title is "Full of Talk, Empty of Worship." Full of talk, empty of worship. Now, you might have heard over you this last few days, we were hearing fighter jets and we were hearing planes, we were seeing police, we were diverted to use different routes because of the G20 summit. South Africa had welcomed 42 world leaders or 42 heads of state. This was a big deal for the country. Now, what is surprising is that the host city of the G20 summit was Johannesburg, a city that is currently struggling with service delivery. And yet, a city full of potholes, power cuts, became for a moment a city of possibility. What happened? Informal traders were removed. Homeless people on the streets were removed. Infrastructure was upgraded. Streets were cleaned. Bridges got makeovers. Potholes were patched. Streetlights were repaired. Stormwater drains were cleared. There was increased police visibility along the highways, in the skies, on the street corners. So much so, they installed CCTV cameras to combat crime. All this was done because of the caliber of people who were coming into our country. The value placed on the guest moved our government to honor them with greater intentionality and quality. What was even more surprising was that when this was thoroughly investigated, there was no additional or no extreme additional money added. They had the funds to do this work, but it was only because these 42 heads of state were coming into the country that the work was done. It reminded me of that occasion when the pastor was coming to your house. Now, I don't know about you, but when the pastor was coming to my house, you could smell from the street that your mother was preparing for him. Before you got home, you'd smell your mother's cooking, and you'd smell fresh scones outside the oven. It's not because she loves you. It's because the pastor is coming. As soon as you walked into the house, you would see the fine china was decked on the table. That tablecloth you'd never seen in months has now appeared again. And you knew that that night you're going to be drinking cold drink. The value placed on the guest moved my mother to honor them with greater intentionality and quality. If you knew that God was in the room tonight as we worshiped him, should that not move us to worship him with greater intentionality and quality? Should we not take out the fine china and the cold drink because we know when the church gathers, there he is with us? Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God." Let's pray, asking the Lord to help us tonight. And so God, as we come to this psalm, as we come to these words in Ecclesiastes, Lord, these are words that were piercing to my soul. I don't preach the sermon tonight as one who has this figured out. I preach as one who's been convicted by your word this week. And so as I've found hope in the Spirit of God who is able to convict us of sin and in the finished work of Jesus that forgives us of our failings, I pray that tonight we would be so honest before you and confess sin where sin is present. God, even the sermon alone is many words. And so I pray earnestly that these many words would be empowered by your Spirit as they enter into the ears and the hearts of your people, sanctifying them by the power of your Spirit in accordance to your word. And so we pray, may this be a time of worship where we can leave here saying, we have met with God, for he was there with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Written so many years ago, and yet it is so prevalent today. The people became casual in their worship of God. They forgot who it was that they were worshiping. They were flippant in their worship. They were displaying a lack of awe at who it is that they were worshiping. There is today still a lack of true reverence for the holy God and also for the things that are holy. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. You see, our author, we've seen from chapter 1 to this point that he has observed that life is monotonous. He has concluded that it is the unhappy business that God has given to mankind to feel like they are hamsters on a wheel searching for meaning in wisdom, and it was lacking. searching for meaning in pleasure, and it was lacking. Searching for meaning in your life's work, in your legacy, and you will find that there too is vanity. He concludes even in chapter 3 that the seasons in the life of man, they come and go. Laughter is soon replaced with weeping, birth with death, seeking is replaced with losing. What he has observed is life has no meaning if it is lived outside of God. You see, God, unlike man, is not limited to life under the sun. In fact, he says in chapter 3, whatever God does, that it will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. So our author already in chapter 3 has concluded that God is to be feared. He controls the seasons, and this God has placed a longing in the hearts of mankind that only he can fill. There is nothing on this earth that can satisfy you like God. And so the right response to this God is worship. The right response in approaching this God is to bow in worship of him. But our author tonight is going to answer the question, how should we approach God in our worship? Well, first he tells us to guard your steps. Only 2 points tonight. Guard your steps. How do you guard your steps? The first sub-point is in your attitude. Guard your steps in your attitude. You see, Solomon, as he writes this, when he talks about the house of God, he's talking about the temple. God had promised Solomon after he had built the temple that if the nation Israel remained faithful to their covenant with God, then he would give them his presence. The presence of God filled the temple. And so when the nation Israel was in exile, they longed to go back in the temple because it was in the temple that they would feel nearer to God. There he was. And so in the return to Israel in Nehemiah chapter 7, we read that they call for Ezra to bring the book. The people were longing and desiring to sit under the preaching of God's word. Then in chapter 10 of Nehemiah, they kept the Sabbath, and then they returned to worshiping God in the temple. But in their worship of God, they weren't flippant in their approach to worshiping him in the temple. Almost like when we came out of COVID. We were so much more intentional to being faithful to church because we felt what it sounds like to hear the sound of your voice in front of a laptop. And so as soon as we were free, we all rushed into church, but has that now faded a bit? See, with the nation Israel, when they were freed from exile, they longed to worship God in the temple again. And so they would prepare before coming to the temple. They would gather their tithes. They would gather their offerings. They would come ready to worship God in his presence. They got it. They highly valued attending the temple because there they met with God. And so they had committed in Nehemiah chapter 10, we will not neglect the house of our God. David, before Solomon got it, David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because there he knew he would behold the glory of God. Listen to what David says in Psalm 84. Listen to the way he thinks about the house of God. He says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. It was in the temple of God that the people of God rejoiced in their God, responding in song as they reflected on his greatness and on his goodness. It was said of this great King David, that David lived in the stronghold called the City of David. And David built the city all around from Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. This great David even got other people to come and build him a house, a monstrosity. And yet, it is this same David who says this, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere.
He lived in a great home. He lived in a great fortified city that he had built that stood as a symbol of how great he was as a king that is backed by God. And yet he says, better is one day in the courts of the house of God than 1,000 elsewhere. He goes a step further and says, this great king says, I would rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather serve tables. I'd rather clean toilets. I'd rather open and close doors in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is the attitude that God demands of us in worship. It is better to be in the presence of God than to find yourself living in the tents of the wicked.
I loved what Ligon Duncan had commented is so helpful. I have it on the screen there. Listen to these words. He says, the place of new covenant worship is no longer inseparably tied to a geographical location and a physical structure. And so the place, if you are looking for the presence of God, it's not tied to a location, but to a gathered people. This is why the old Scottish tradition, as the people gathered to enter a church building, it would be said the kirk goes in. Rather than we often say we are going to church, they would say the church is going into the building. He goes on to say, the new covenant locus of the special presence of God with the church militant is in the gathered body. Wherever it may be, whether in the catacombs or in the storefront or in a beautiful colonial church building, God has pledged to be with his people when they gather in worship. Guard your steps when you go into the house of the Lord. So wherever the church is gathered, friends, there is a special presence of God there. And so we must guard our steps when we enter the gathering of the saints. The church is not just a building. It's not about lights. It's not about speakers. It's not about the coffee or the half muffins. The church is about the presence of God in the body of Christ gathered. And so there must be a reverence as we approach the house of God. Some people, when they think of church on Sunday, they wake up in the morning saying, I wonder who's leading worship. I wonder who's preaching this morning. If my favorite song is sung by my favorite worship leader, ho, then I tell you there will be a portal opened and heavens will receive my praise. Isaac sang holy forever. See, what bothered our author in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is that the people came to the house of God with selfish desires. They came into the house of God wanting to do more talking than to listen to God. Rather than coming expectant to meet God, they came into the house of God with their own personal demands. We go to church holding him hostage. I'm here because I want what I want. I sit in the pews with half of my heart in the room, the other half is at home. Or I sit with one half in the room, a quarter is at home, and a quarter is watching the next Premier League match. I'm busy. It's the end of the year. A lot is going on, so I'm going to quickly go to church because that's what I must do. But I'm here, and my mind is still on the desk at home. Koheleth is calling us to guard our steps when we come to the house of God. He's calling us to come into the house of God expectant to meet God, because in this world, this world is full of futility, and it is God who really matters in this world that is constantly changing. He is the only one who remains the same. And so when you come to church, come prepared. It's not helpful if on your way to church you're listening to Drake. It's not helpful if on your way to church you were watching a podcast where they are cursing. It's not helpful if on your way to church you were gossiping and slandering your brother. And then you're going to come and sit in the pews with your hands lifted up, all to Jesus I surrender. It is not helpful to feast on social media right before you come into the presence of the Lord, dare I say. And I'm a young generation. It is not helpful to use your phone in the service. Because when a text comes in, you're already distracted. Whether you swiped it up, your mind is already wondering, oh, what does my mom want now? Come with the pages. What does it do? It teaches your mind and it teaches your heart that what I'm doing here is different from what I do every other day. If every other day you are on your phone and you're on your laptop, then it will be helpful if you break yourself from that. When you come into the house of God, bring the pages, because you're saying, God, I want to hear from you. And I'm not even old school. I'm just saying, come prepared when you come into the house of God. Now, I'm not saying as well, come and live here. We have no space. But friends, the local church is where we are reminded that it's not about me. It's not about the songs that I like. It's not about my preference in worship. It's not about my preference in scones and biscuits. It's not about my preference in preachers. When I come to church, it's all about Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. You don't owe me mercy. You don't owe me blessing. You don't even owe me your grace. I want you. Like a deer panting for streams of water, I come into your house because I want you. Lord, you are able to speak to me even through the slides that were wrong. God, you are able to minister to me even if the worship leader missed a key or two. God, you are able to minister to me even if, dare I say, we don't have a piano. God, you are able to speak to me even if there were 12 of us in the room. Come to church expectant to meet with God, because it is here where the church is gathered that God is there with us. Come praying, O God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word. O God, speak to me as I sing the songs on the projector. God, speak to me as I speak to my brother or sister in Christ. Oh Lord, minister to me through all the elements of the service. But to receive that, then we must, like the nation Israel, commit to actually being in the building. We need to commit to not neglecting the house of the Lord, which is the church gathered. And so my second A is attend. It says, guard your steps when you attend. Not if you attend, when you happen to attend, when you go, guard your steps. And so friends, tonight I want to be intentional and specific in my application. This sermon is not about a gathering in the house of God in heaven. This sermon is not about a gathering in a figurative temple that cannot be seen, that cannot be heard, that cannot be touched or smelled or tasted. This sermon is talking about Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. If this is the church that you are calling home, then we are expectant of you to gather when the doors are open. When you go is talking about when you go to Central Baptist Church, Pretoria, because that is the church that you have committed to. It is when those saints at that church gather that you're expecting to experience the presence of God there. Commit. Commit. I also want to double click a step further, that this includes the evening service. Friends, God is not less present here than he is in the morning. We should guard our steps when we come to the house of God in the evening. Whether we set our chairs like this or we were sitting in a circle, whether I was playing the cajon and it was only Isaac on the guitar, the fact is, because the church is gathered, God is here. So guard your steps when you come into this house expecting to meet with God. So friends, in the evening service, I want to say there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to enjoy the special expressed presence of God here, because the church is gathered. This presence is not expressed online, so you can't feel what you feel in the room online. It's not exclusive to one service. And so as believers who want to observe the Lord's day, this service is a great opportunity to do that.
It is here where we lift up our voices in adoration to our God who is good. It is here where we help each other to remember that Christ must be the center of our lives and our worship. It is here where we remember to look around as we sing, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It is here where we invite each other to, won't you magnify the Lord with me? Let us exalt his name together. It is here where we drink the cup and eat the bread in remembrance of him. It is here where we see believers being baptized and members being welcomed into membership. It is in the evening service, it is actually the evening service that helps us to have a bookend of the Lord's day. Where we remember Jesus and we worship him in the morning and we end our day in the presence of God, sitting under the preaching of his word. This is an important service. And so I do want to say, when you come into the house of God, come in awe of him. That's my third A, awe, the house of God. I believe we need a renewed and a reformed view of God. God is not our buddy or pal. He's not a creature made in our own image. He's not a genie in the bottle. He is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. The mountains quake before him. The rocks are broken. Who can stand before his indignation? There is none holy like the Lord. His glory fills the earth. Awesome is his name. Great is the Lord. His greatness is unsearchable. Let the peoples tremble. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let them stand in awe of him. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Friends, God takes his holiness seriously. He has responded in wrath when his people treat his presence, when the people treat his worship and his commands irreverently. Do you remember Uzzah? He was killed for touching the falling Ark of the Covenant because he believed that his hands were cleaner than the floor that the Ark would touch. Do you remember the sons of Aaron? Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed Aaron's sons. Those who come near to me, God says, I must regard as holy. Do you remember when God struck down the 70 men? Because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. Or what about the 250, number 16? The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering incense. What about King Uzziah? He rushed into the holy place and angered the Lord, and leprosy broke out on his hand. What about in the New Testament? Those who came to eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner fell asleep. They died because they came before God irreverently. I hope you get it. The living God does not allow casual access into his holy presence. So my last point, which will be slightly more practical as our author has done it, is fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Look at again, verse 1. To draw near to listen is better than to offer sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. It is better to come into the house of God wanting to hear from him. Come to church hungry and expectant to hear from him. Pray, in fact, plead with God that when his word is opened, that you would see Christ. Come ready to learn, ready and humble to recognize that you are finite and you are dependent on God. He is in heaven and you are on earth. Remember your position and your stature before God. Friends, we are not coming here to charge him,
to change his will and his ways. But we are coming into his presence, into his house, so that he can renew our will and direct our ways towards his, because his ways are better than ours. Friends, we are actually being cautioned in this passage from the pretense of meaningless worship. The writer says you'd rather be quiet and listen to what God is doing around you in the house than heap up empty words of dead worship before God. See, friends, God is not impressed at the sound of your voice. He's not impressed by the tears that fall from your eyes. He's not impressed by you lifting up your hands in worship. In the same way, he's not impressed by you reciting creeds in the service. He's not impressed by your conservative, external, reverent facade. God observes our worship from heaven with an X-ray machine which reveals the state of our hearts. Alistair Begg says, God, he looks at our worship using a stethoscope, listening intentively to our heartbeats as we worship him. God is not mocked. He knows, and his people worship him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Alistair Begg again says, God sees the invisible and he hears the inaudible. God is after your hearts and not just your words. Therefore, let your words be few. Come with an empty cup, as it were, saying, Lord, teach me through your servant, versus with a cup full of I know it all. In verse 3, he means, just as being too busy gives you anxious dreams and many worries, so being a fool makes you a big mouth. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, sin is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The sacrifice of fools is many words said to God, but no heart. Another commentator warned, never let our tongue outrun our thoughts in our devotions. The words of our mouths must always be the product of the meditation of our hearts. So friends, be quick to listen and slow to speak when you come into the presence of God. Fill your minds and your hearts with the word of God, that your lips are guided by his truth. If you are never still before God in the closet, how do you expect to render anything meaningful to Jehovah in his house? We are about to sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. And I want to warn you, as you sing those words, do you really mean it? Because he says in verses 4 and 5, look at those words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. If you indeed surrender all to Jesus, then hold on to your degree with an open hand. If you are indeed saying, all to Jesus, I surrender, then hold on to your life, hold on to your wealth, hold on to your health with an open hand. Hold on to friendships, hold on to family, hold on to future plans and dreams with an open hand. If you vow, all to Jesus, I freely give, then when God comes and he takes, then you must be able to sing like Job, blessed be your name when he comes and he takes away. Sing like Job, he gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What Koheleth is saying, don't make promises to God that you cannot keep. It's exam season and you all know about these promises. God, if you, then I will. Have you ever been in a bind and you said, God, if you just help me this one time, then I promise that I will. You see, verse 5, he says, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. The author says, as soon as you commit to something before the Lord, you should almost immediately start paying it back. If you vowed that, God, this is the year where I'm going to be devoted to you, this is the year that I'm going to show you my faith, then do not delay, start now. If you remember tonight a vow that you have made before God, do not give yourself the excuse that oh, it's too late, the mountains are too high, I cannot fulfill the vow I made to before God. The vow still stands. Fulfill it. If you vowed to give, set things up that allow you to give. If you vowed to serve, tell people near you what you are planning to do and where exactly you plan to serve. Set things up that allow you to keep your vow to God. Look at verse 6. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. Do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. You see, what the author had observed is there were those who made a vow before God, and so when they went to the temple, they found the messenger at the temple, and they were saying to the messenger, I made a mistake, I vowed a vow before God. He's saying, call it what it is. You did not make a mistake. It's because you are failing to keep your vow. You have sinned before God because you had lied, and now you have broken your vow. Call it what it is so that you can find forgiveness on the cross. The warning in verse 6, again saying it was a mistake, is about excusing ourselves. Rather than owning up to the fact that we were lying, we would rather say that it was a mistake. I didn't say that this year I'll be faithful to God. I did not say that I would fast from social media. It was a mistake. Friends, we cannot make a fool of God. Rather own up to your sin than cover it up, sinning some more. What Koheleth had realized is flimsy excuses risk the anger of God, who might respond by destroying the works of your hands. And so I want to encourage us to follow the example of Jesus. There was no promise he made that he did not keep, except those that are time-bound that he is still to fulfill. But he has kept every word. Jesus was careful with his words. He didn't vow irrationally or speak uncontrollably. But when he spoke that which is true, and what he promised, he kept. In verse 7 it says, when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. This really is the heart of the text. The fool has many words and many dreams. He makes many promises and vows, many vows, but he never keeps them. He has religion without surrender. He has praise without the person of Jesus. He has many words, but no ear for God. The call tonight is to come back to the heart of worship. The heart of worship is that it's all about Jesus. Come prepared to the house of God. Come quickly to listen and slow to speak. Come knowing who it is that you are worshiping. The beauty is we have a God who is a God of wrath, but he's also a God of grace. And so where we have sinned in coming to the house of God, I want to encourage us as we close tonight to confess. Confess about the way we viewed our worship. Confess about the way we viewed the house of God, because the house of God is not the building, but it's when the church gathers together. Have you been guarding your steps? Have you been living in fear of God? Have you been the fool with many words said to God, but a heart that is empty? The call tonight is come back to the heart of worship, where it's all about him. Let's pray. And so, God, we do pray that you would help us, living in a fallen world and life under the sun, where, Lord, we are just constantly experiencing the pull and the push of things that are happening around us. The seasons that we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 are seasons that are true in our lives. And so, God, it is easy for us to observe these seasons and to just be discouraged. And even when we come into the house of God, we come not seeing anything different about gathering with the saints and knowing that you are here. I pray that tonight you would reform our worship, renew our thinking of you and the church, That God, we would see that as the saints gather as the body of Christ, there you are with us. And so I pray, Lord, won't you help us? Help us to prepare ourselves before we come here. When we are here, help us to come swift to listen and slow to speak. Lord, slow to be critics of what is happening, but quick to want to hear what it is that you have prepared for us. I do pray that we would grow into a community that loves each other well because we are growing in our fear of the Lord. And because we fear you, we keep your commandments, and you have commanded us to love one another. And so I pray, Lord, won't you help us?
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.